Let's open up to the book of John, chapter 12. Now this morning, in case you missed or you didn't hear the announcement, the water baptism class started this morning. And it was exciting, just like looking at God's word together. So I'm excited and passionate about this word as well. So we're going to have some fun. So John chapter 12, we're going to read a story starting in verse 20, and then I'll give you some context. So now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. What a great request. Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus replied this, there's some people here that want to see you. And Jesus' response is like, oh my gosh, where is this going to go? Don't you love that about Jesus? There's questions. And Jesus is like, let me teach you something. And so here we go. He's going to start teaching something. Jesus replied, the hour has not come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life must lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart's troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was for this very reason I came to this hour. I want to look at that in a moment. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thunders, and others said an angel had spoken, and Jesus said, this voice isn't for my benefit, but it's for your benefit. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Wow. Isn't that just amazing? It just, so often we read other scriptures about heaven speaking to people, and this one just kind of sneaks in there real quick. You know, you can almost glance over it sometimes. You say, when did like heaven open up at Jesus' baptism and God spoke? We think at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, God spoke, and we see here in John, just kind of just gets one in there real quick as we see how John looked at it. So I just want to unpack a couple things here because I think it's important as you read that section of scripture, you've got some context of what's being said and how it, you know, fits all together in the big context, the big message, the big theme of the Word of God. So in verse 20 and 21, it says, there was some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. They came to Philip. And so why Philip? Was Philip special in some way? And why would these Greeks go to him? Now, these Greeks were probably converts, I'm assuming, because they came up to worship at the feast. They wanted to see Jesus, it says. And so why did Philip get this special privilege? And so we look at Philip as, disciples are Jewish, but Philip's name really is a Greek name. I'm not referring that Philip is Greek, but it is, you know, if you were to go to somebody in our church, you go to the community, you're thinking like, who will I connect with? Maybe it's socially you would connect with somebody. Maybe it's ethnicity. Maybe it's, we work in the same kind of field. And so if you wanted to know about something, you would go and ask that person because you would feel safe with them. So we see that happening here. The Greeks come, and they're thinking, I've got 12 apostles and disciples. You know, Philip is the guy I want to go and talk to. So that happens there. So that's important to know. In verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And the reason the hour had come is because at this point, I feel like when I look at that, is that Jesus had connected with every person, every ethnicity, every Greek, every Samaritan, every, you know, adopted in person, any alien, foreigner, they would use kind of terminology in the Word of God. So the hour had come because the gospel had been presented to all people. I feel like it wouldn't line up super well if God just kind of showed up. Jesus showed up real quick on the scene, and he was just like, he went to the Jewish people real quick, into the synagogue, repent, you know, get to know me, and then he was gone. No, he spent tons of time with people, with all groups of people, and so that just brings us assurance, doesn't it? That no matter how we walk, no matter how we're doing or where we live, the message is for us today. And we know that the hour had come because when we read through the lens of John, we see it this way. In John chapter 7, verse 30, it says, at this they tried to seize him. Jesus was preaching, he's teaching, but not one of them laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. We see that so clearly. He still has to reach all people. He's still presenting the gospel. It's still going out. We see in chapter 8, verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Not one of them seized him because his time had not yet come. We see this kind of progression going here. We can look at that in any gospel. We look at that in the whole entire gospel, that there is a time for it to come. We pick it up in verse chapter 20. We see that the time has come, the hour has come, and we pick it up again in chapter 13 of John, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he showed them the full extent of his love. Loving those, extending his love to who? Just a certain group of people, the elect Israelites, those that were really saved and just really, you know, gave her all and were super generous. No. He went to all kinds of people, and often the religious people of the day said, why are you with these sinners? What's wrong with you, Jesus? You should be over here teaching the perfect people, the red carpet people. No, he was just presenting the gospel to all people, and now that he had done that, the hour had come. Do you see how much context is there in one verse? It's just brilliant. I wanted to say majestic so bad, but we'll use brilliant today. We'll look at that one. So the hour had come. You know, we've been invited in. We've been grafted in. We talked about last year, last week. We've been adopted in. So in verse 24, it says this, because we've got to understand this context. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And again, this is a beautiful imagery of the sacrifice of Jesus. If Jesus is to die one seed, it'll produce many seeds. And so we see that that's the kind of harvest that God talks about. If we invest a small mustard seed, much will be produced. And that's just a principle in the gospel. If we think about it like this, Omni and I have had the opportunity over the years, living in the north, for crying out loud, everything every winter dies. Like, what's wrong with this place, you know? And I just, in Yukon, we put in like, it was like a some kind of a maple something, and all of a sudden, you know, winter hits, and the next year, like, you know, nothing. And you go to the branch, and it's kind of like, you know, like, that is dead. You know, usually you would cut it, right, to see if there's any kind of moisture or anything. Just shatters. The wind blows. You know, branches are flying out. You're thinking, that looks like the Charlie Brown Christmas tree in my front yard. I'm thinking, I'm supposed to make it look nice, you know, for the whole neighborhood. And so we're like, I'm going to rip this thing out. You would not take that tree and go, ooh, this is a good tree. Start pulling off its seeds and planting them around your yard because it's dead. It is going to produce death. But it's so fascinating that the Word of God makes no sense to us sometimes when they say, I'm going to put Jesus on the cross. He's going to die, and that'll produce a harvest. Like, that doesn't comprehend in my limited understanding. But it's the truth. He has to die. He has to go to the cross. And it seems like a dark hour, but that hour has to come. We have to glorify that moment when we think about the cross. We don't wear a cross. Like, cross is like negative. It's bad. If the people of the day thought about the cross, they looked at it in a negative light. The cross was bad. It was evil. You were wrong. You know, you were convicted, a criminal. But the cross is to be glorified by us. We celebrate that Jesus died on the cross. That's a lot of fun to think about and let your mind kind of wrestle through. Verse 25 again, looking at a couple more verses here. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates, oh, that's a strong word, his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Hate is very strong of a thought there. Like, I'm to hate my life so that I can honor God. And so that's a deep thought. Do we truly hate, I think, the things that we do wrong? Or do we kind of justify the things that we do wrong? Or do we kind of glaze over the things that we've done wrong? Do we truly hate and want to repent of it? Because all of us feel that way. If you're not allowing the Satan or the devil's thoughts to come into your mind and say that to you, your own thoughts say that to you, right? You're like, why am I doing these things? Why have I let so-and-so down? Why do I keep going back to that thing? And I know it's true because Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul. Like we're talking about Paul. The Apostle Paul. Brilliant guy. Super sharp. Super educated. Wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. I mean, this guy has got it going on. Like, there's Jesus, and then there's, you know, I'm joking, like, you know, like Paul is like a super great guy. And this is what we read about Paul. Verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. For what I hate, I do. And this guy is trying to do everything he can to get it right. And he's saying, I can't even figure that out. After all my education, after all of my understanding, after everything I've written. So if he can't be perfect and get it right, that's okay. But don't live there. Don't be satisfied. Like, well, if Paul can't get it right, I can't be perfect like Jesus. I'll just put up with it in a sense. Really hate the things that cause a separation between your relationship with you and Jesus. We talked about this at the water baptism class this morning a little bit, is that it's not about the things that we do, it's how we handle the things that we do. And so we quickly want to repent to God and say, God, I'm so sorry, would you help me? I think we discredit the cross when we just don't deal with it. We just sweep it under the rug, you know, put it in the closet and not face it, you know, face to face. That's so important. And so when we use such a strong word like hate, it's because God really wants us to get right with him. And so he's going to use strong words there. Let's look at the next verse, verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, and the man who hates his life in this world will keep it. Just another thought here. I brought a couple of videos with me today. You can borrow this if you want. You can find it on wherever you want. I'm not ashamed. It's a true story. And we got to go back in history a little bit here. The Columbine school shooting, one of the first mass shootings in North America. And as they walked into the school, the very first person they ran into was this girl here. This is an actress, but Rachel Scott. And they pointed a gun at her and they said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And she said, "Absolutely." And she said, "You're going to go home and meet him." And that's absolutely the truth. And it was the first person that was shot at the Columbine shooting. I don't think she hated her life. But what I do believe is that she thought it's more valuable to have eternal life than to give in to anything in this world. Isn't that just a wonderful story? It was such a negative experience. And like we talk about, we think about the cross. That's a terrible experience. But it had to happen so that God could be glorified. I'm not saying that this girl had to die because of, you know, and it glorified anything like that. But it's interesting that she was not willing to bow down to that. What are we not willing to bow down for? I challenge that. That challenges me when I watch that video. Man, tears. Powerful. Verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. See, many believe that Jesus came sometimes only for the Jews. Honestly, there's a group of people on this planet that still feel that he hasn't even come yet. They're still waiting for him to come. But whoever serves me must follow me. And think about that, who he's saying that to. He didn't kind of, you know, go away with his disciples up a mountain, a quiet spot. He didn't say that, you know, in just a remote area. He was saying it as these Greeks, it says, right? Just remember the setting right now, Greeks, all kinds of different people coming to Jesus. And he's saying this, right? Take us to Jesus. And then he starts teaching this. And you're like, what are you teaching, Lord? This is not going to fill our churches. That's a very, you're talking about hate. And you're talking about you must die. And like, Jesus, chill out, you know, like these people, you know, like be sensitive to them. But he wants to make sure we understand if we're serious about Jesus, these are the things he is not expecting. That's a tough word as well. But what he is encouraging that would be the best. They say, I want to see Jesus. What does that mean? How can that help or benefit me? Well, these are the kind of things Jesus is saying that will help. That you begin to look at life differently. That you understand that it's for everybody. That he wants to adopt you and he cares for you so much. He wants to point you in the right direction. He doesn't, again, look at social or racial differences. He doesn't have any kind of barriers. The good news is for all people. The word whoever is so strong there. Whoever will follow me, whoever wants to serve me, that's just great, great, wonderful news, because without that, I wouldn't be here. Because I was a whoever, a hooligan, yahoo, kind of crazy guy. And God said, that's okay. I'm for you too. And I wanted to share some more stories about my own personal stuff, but we'll just leave that for time's sake. Verse 26 again, just for a little bit. Whoever serves me must follow me. And when Clarence shared this video with me, so thanks, Clarence, for letting me borrow your video. I did go to the movies and watch this, A Jesus Revolution. I do love the idea that I just buried this Bible right here, but it's right here. It's part of the story of Greg Laurie. And we give his Bibles away. So his story is in here. And then he, out of that story, you know, presents a Bible. This is a great Bible. You know, if you don't have one of those, I only have two, so I'm sorry. You know, I'll have to figure that out later. But in this movie, though, God was doing miraculous things. Like, just people were flooding and filling the churches. There's hippies and, you know, people, you know, just dirty, not wearing shoes, making a mess of the place. Because God was up to something. Whoever. And I've shared this with you before. Like, in the movie, the board met, and they were coming in, all these hippies with dirty, you know, feet. They didn't wear shoes. They were on the beach all day, and their feet were all dirty. They're messing up the shag carpet, the board's saying. We've got to get them out of here. And the pastor, I just love the pastor's heart. You know, it doesn't show it in the movie, but he just kind of says, okay, board. The next scene is the pastor on a chair washing the feet of every hippie that came in there. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. So they could keep the shag carpet and they could keep people in church, for crying out loud. Whoever. Yes. Amen. I know so many people that drive by a church or walk by a church and all of a sudden they're like, oh, what's this? A library? And just walk right in. And all of a sudden they're presented with the gospel and whoever can get saved. It's not about a membership badge or, you know, a baptism class. It's about Jesus. It's about the calling of Jesus on someone's life. The whoever will come to find Jesus when they come through those doors. It's so good. It's like when you open up the Bible, it just comes alive to us because Jesus is in it. Verse 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, don't save me from this hour. It was for this very reason, this very hour, that I had come. See, Greek thinkers back then, and that's why he's saying this to the crowd, is that they thought, again, that if you had trouble in your life, if you didn't have peace in your life, then you weren't right. You had to get all that. The ultimate goal was to never have any trouble, to be at peace all the time, just empty yourself and just be, you're just at peace with everything. You never have any trouble. That's not scriptural, though. Because Jesus, now my heart is troubled, he says. Look what else it says, and we'll just quickly go here. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. He took Peter, James, and John. He's about to be crucified. He's in the garden with him along. And he began to be deeply distressed and deeply troubled. Verse 34, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so if we say, I want to be Christ-like, you're going to be troubled. You're going to be deeply, have deep regret. You're going to have, to the point of death, there's going to be sorrow. Oh, I don't want that part of Jesus. What are you preaching here, pastor, right? You think, I want all the good stuff, right? I want the good Jesus, the nice Jesus, the perfect Jesus. Like, that doesn't exist. It's not gospel. It's not truth. The Jesus that we interact with has emotions that if we're made in his image, we'll have troubles. We'll feel sorrowful. We'll have pain. But in the midst of that, we got a helper. We got some way to straighten it out for us. We don't have to stay stuck there. Like, my whole life is in pain. My whole life is in sorrow. That's actually not scriptural. Because Jesus will comfort you in that moment. So that as we will face troubles, as we do that, Jesus is right there with us. Oh, come on. This is only in one little piece of the gospel. This is great. And so, I skipped over a good part here. Hold on. And so we know that again because we find other scriptures that would support that thinking. If it was just a one-off scripture and we just totally took it out of context, I would get that. You should probably correct me. But it goes on to say things like this in John chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Trust also in Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 7. There's so many I had to take out. We can only go through a few. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you didn't have anxiety, how could you cast it on him? Hello. Sorry. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. If there's a bit of a blueprint sometimes, oh, I love blueprints. I love 1, 2, 3, A, B, C's. I'm just that kind of guy. Those are very helpful. Don't give me abstract and like just give it to me straight. I got a list here. I'm going to get through this list, you know, check it off. If it would be like that, gently, let me just be very careful here. We see here, by prayer, by petition, and by thanksgiving, we present our requests. By prayer, if we look at it originally, the way it was written, meaning a place of prayer, quiet, intimate place, a place where we're on our knees, get on our knees, we pray to God. We offer a petition to God. We offer our request to God. We say, God, I'm in this quiet place. I'm in this place of humility. Now hear my heart. And as we do that, God also says, in thanksgiving and gratitude and gratefulness, we present our request to God. We don't, God, you bonehead. Blah. You know, oh, God, please, you know, move by your spirit. So we see just a really nice way of seeing prayer there. Verse 32. Okay, so we're just on the closing here. How are we doing? Oh, thank God the time is doing well. Praise the Lord. Usually I get going and I realize I've been up here for an hour. I had 16 pages and I had to get it to 7. This verse is so good. There's so much in this chapter. We need like 2 services so then we can preach part B, you know, in Jesus' name, right? I like it. Who's going to attend that? I'll be here. We'll have to have a lunch in between. I get hungry. Mm-hmm. Next week, part B. I like that. Okay. Verse 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So just a bit of context there when we think about lifting up. If we look at the wording there, it honestly means, and so when I read it the first time, I think about lifting up like, yep, okay, Jesus dies. He's going to be lifted up and highly exalted. But the literal meaning there, it means to be lifted up actually and hoisted onto a cross. Lifted up on a cross is what it's saying here. And so when I do that, when I'm lifted up on a cross, it will draw all men to myself. What? That makes no sense. Why would it say that? Let's go back to Genesis so we can understand some context here. Go back to a story. Joseph is he's in prison. He's got 2 inmates. Doesn't that often happen when we see stories in the Bible? It ends up with 3 people anyways. So you got Joseph in there, and you got 2 other people in prison. And the 2 other prisoners, we know that Joseph interprets dreams and they're having dreams. And Joseph is saying, what was my dream about to these 2 prisoners? And so the one prisoner you'll relate to, you'll be like, I like that dream. I'm going to receive that. And the other prisoner, you're like, that's terrible. And so here we go in Genesis chapter 40. Within 3 days, again, to the one other prisoner, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You'll be put at Pharaoh's cup, you'll put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as he used to do when you were the cupbearer. So this cupbearer, you know, I don't know if you did something wrong. You got thrown in prison, and Joseph is saying, you will be put back in that place. You will be, the terminology here and that word there is lifted up. It's not about, you know, him going to the cross or him, but, you know, he's in a bad place, and he will be lifted up. This negative situation will be redeemed, and so we see that very clearly. We see the next poor guy, and I'm thinking if I'm this guy, I'm like, this Joseph is an idiot. This guy is a fool. I'm not listening to anything he says, because he says to the other guy, within 3 days, Pharaoh will cut off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. I don't want to hear that. You know, I like the other guy's gift. You know, like, that's a good gift. I don't want this gift. But you see the same terminology there. He'll be lifted up and hung on a cross. It's the same kind of phrase here we see in the Old Testament, so we bring it to the New Testament. Let's go back there to John chapter 33 and kind of finish off this thought we've got here today. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So we can see clearly here, if we read it in context, but when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He says that because we know he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So we can see clearly here that lifting up is on the cross, to be highly exalted, to be highly glorified. This is a majestic moment that the cross is to be highly respected and highly honored. We wear crosses. We put them on buildings. We put them up. We talk about them. We sing songs about the cross because it's very, very valuable. You think, again, the crowd is asking Jesus, hey, I just want to see Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want to see me, here's some things you need to know about me. And so he makes that really, really clear to his onlookers. So let's just do a quick recap. Let's go back to verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So again, for Jesus to be glorified, he had to be lifted up on the cross. We know that he's going to die, he's going to be raised again, and he will be lifted, highly exalted in heaven. We get that. But he has to be lifted up to be glorified on the cross. So when we think about Jesus, we think about the Word of God, we often think this way. We preach Christ crucified. We definitely preach Christ risen. We definitely preach Christ, you know, King of kings and Lord of lords. But we also preach Christ and the cross and Christ crucified. And that is holy to us. That is, gives us confidence. That gives us security in that, knowing that when something negative happened, something glorious can happen. When we take one seed and we take a little bit of faith and we plant that, it produces many. And so God will draw all people to himself through the cross of Christ. Isn't that just a great thought? Amen. Thank you, Lord. So let me close in prayer and just invite the worship team up. So Father, as always, it's just refreshing to open your word. It just speaks life into us. It really corrects our thinking and our understanding of you sometimes. And so thank you for doing that this morning. God, we want to stand firmly on truth. We want to stand on a good foundation on your word. And so thank you for speaking and ministering to us today. God, we give you this day, we give you the rest of it, and we give you this week in Jesus' name. Amen.